أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
We'll begin from ayah number 24.
والمحصنات من النساء.
And also prohibited to you are all married women.
In the previous ayah, we learned about the muharramat women. Who are the muharramat women? Those women whom a person is forbidden to marry. A man is not allowed to marry, either permanently or temporarily. And of those women who are forbidden upon a man to marry temporarily are who? Al-Muhsanat. Who are the Muhsanat? The women who are already married. So the Muhsanat min al-Nisa, they are forbidden for you to marry, illa ma malakat aymanukum, except those that your right hands possess. Meaning except for those women who they were married, and upon becoming slaves, what happened? Their nikah, it became invalidated. So such women, you are allowed to marry them. As we will learn in the following ayah, about the permission, the allowance to marry slave women. All of this is kitab Allahi alaykum. This is the decree of Allah upon you. What does it mean? This is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made mandatory on you. You don't have any choice with regards to this. Meaning the muharramat women are muharram. You cannot go and legalize your marriage with them. Even if you go to a court and legalize a marriage, it is not going to be valid. Because this is the kitab of Allah upon you. And remember that kitab of Allah, the decree of Allah, is of two types. First of all, kitab kawni. What does it mean? What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed with regards to the matters of the world, with regards to the matters of the heavens and the earth, universal affairs. And secondly, kitab shar'i. And what does that mean? All of those laws and decrees that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given in the deen. So this is kitab Allahi alaykum, meaning this is something that Allah has imposed upon you, just as kutiba alaykum usiyam. Similarly, this is also mandatory upon you.
وَأُحِلَّ لَكُمْ مَا وَرَاءَ ذَلِكُمْ.
And permissible for you are مَا وَرَاءَ ذَلِكُمْ. What does it mean by مَا وَرَاءَ? Whatever is besides. Meaning all of the other women of the world, you're allowed to marry. They're Muslim, obviously. That's the condition. But besides all of these muharramat, all of the women are uhilla, meaning they're halal for you. But what's the condition for marriage? First of all, anta bitaghu bi amwalikum, that you seek how? Through your wealth. What does it mean? That it is mandatory upon a man to spend his wealth at the time of marriage on the woman. How? By giving her mahr. And after marriage as well, what is mandatory upon the man? Nafaqa, spending on the woman. Because there are some types of marriage contracts in which the husband and the wife, they willingly give up some of their rights. And for instance, misyar. What happens in that is that a woman, for example, she willingly gives up that you don't have to spend anything on me. You don't have to spend anything on me. And the two continue to live separately and they only meet, why? In order to fulfill their sexual desire, whenever they wish, whenever they desire. And in that, a woman has willingly given up what? Her right. Which right? Of nafaqah. But what is the condition over here? أَن تَبْتَغُوا بِأَمْوَالِكُمْ. This is something that is mandatory upon the man. It is an obligation. And with regards to all of these commands pertaining to marriage, what do we learn? This is the kitab of Allah. This is the decree of Allah. You don't have any choice with regards to altering the commands of Allah. So first of all, it is mandatory upon the man to spend on his wife. When? At the time of nikah, by giving her the mahr, and afterwards, by supporting her financially, providing her with nafaqah, with expenditure. Secondly, muhsineen, ones being chaste, or ones entering into a marriage contract. Now remember, ihsan, what does it mean? Not ihsan. Ihsan. What does it mean by ihsan? To fortify oneself. And remember that for the word muhsanat, what did we learn? That a person who is fortified, especially a woman, who is she? First of all, Muslim. Secondly, married.
then chaste, then free, so on and so forth. But one of the definitions of ihsan is what? Being married. Being married. So over here, when the condition has been placed, muhsinin, what does it mean? That a man should not just establish a relationship with a woman, even if he spends his money on her, just to enjoy her sexually. But rather, he should enter into that relationship with what? With the intention of marriage. With the intention of having a family. So again, all of these incorrect forms of marriage, in which a man marries a woman temporarily for a month, for a weekend, for a day, for 2 days, what is that? Is there any intention of fortifying yourself? Meaning, is there any intention of staying together? There isn't. The only intention is that as long as we're here, we will enjoy each other sexually whenever we want, whenever we wish, and that's it. This is all that our relationship is about. If you think of it, this is like legalizing zina. This is like getting a permit for zina, for committing illegal sexual intercourse. But what is the condition being placed over here? Muhsineen, that a man must seek the woman by being a muhsin, meaning by being married. And by being married means that you're not just enjoying her sexually, but actually you intend to stay together. You intend to live together. So muhsineen. And also we see that marriage is what fortifies a person. Nikah is actually what fortifies a person. From what? From committing zina. Which is why the Prophet ﷺ told the youth that whoever can afford should get married. Why? What does it do? It is better for lowering of the gaze and the guarding of the private parts. So muhsineen, what does it mean? That a man should bring the woman into wedlock with the intention to stay together. He should not have relations with a woman outside of marriage. Just giving her money is not enough. But rather, what is needed in marriage is ihsan, that both should be together. And the third condition is غَيْرَ مُسَافِحِينَ, not ones who fornicate. And musafihin, as you know, is a plural of musafih from the word sifah. And what does sifah mean? Zina. What does sifah mean? Zina. And sifah is basically from safhul ma. And safhul ma is to flow water, to shed water. Daman masfuhan. Daman masfuhan. Same root. Dam meaning blood, that is masfuhan, that is caused to flow, that is shed. So safh is to shed water, to flow water. And from this, the word sifah is used for zina. Why? Because the objective of zina is not to have children. The objective of zina is not to live together. But what is the objective of zina? Just to satisfy sexual pleasure. Just to flow some liquid. So, غَيْرَ مُسَافِحِينَ, what does it mean? That don't just marry a woman, don't just give her money to enjoy her sexually, just to shed water. But rather, the intention of coming together is to also have children, also have a family, also live together, also fulfill each other's rights. Fulfill the objective of marriage. غَيْرَ مُسَافِحِينَ. فَمَا اسْتَمْتَعْتُمْ بِهِ مِنْهُنَّ, then whatever that you have benefited through it, meaning through the nikah, مِنْهُنَّ, from them, فَآتُوهُنَّ أُجُورَهُنَّ, then give the women their ajr, their wage. And this is a fariḍah. This is an obligation. Now this part of the ayah, some people use it to prove the validity of nikah mut'ah, or these types of incorrect marriage contracts. That look, فَمَسْتَمْتَعْتُمْ بِهِ مِنْهُنَّ, whatever you are benefiting from the women, meaning if you're enjoying them sexually, then you must give them their wage. And look, the word ajr has been used. What is an ajr? Wage. Paycheck. So if you're benefiting from them, then give them their ajr. And this is an obligation for you. So this is the ayah that some people use as evidence. However, this ayah must be understood in the proper context. And it cannot be cut off from what precedes it. This part of the ayah cannot be cut off from what is mentioned before it. What is meant by فَمَا اسْتَمْتَعْتُمْ بِهِ مِنْهُنَّ, then whatever you have enjoyed from them, meaning when you have married them in the way that is proper. This istimta', this benefit, what does it mean? That when you have married them in a way that is proper. And what is that way? مُحْصِنِينَ غَيْرَ مُسَافِحِينَ. So basically, istimta' means that when you have contracted the nikah with them. And obviously, for that, you have to fulfill all the conditions. You have to have the correct niyyah, which are mentioned in the clause that is before this. So, فَمَا اسْتَمْتَعْتُمْ بِهِ مِنْهُنَّ فَآتُوهُنَّ أُجُورَهُنَّ. Now a person may question, then why is the mahr called ajr? Why is the mahr called ajr? The thing is that when you give someone their ajr, their wage, what is it according to? What is it according to? How do you determine the ajr of someone? First of all, according to what they have done, according to the work that they have done. And secondly, it is also according to who they are. Like for instance, if you just get an ordinary, like a no-name company to come and help you with something, maybe the charges will be very less. Correct? But if you get a company, a firm with a big name, then obviously you have to pay them some more money. Which is why some people like to do their work privately. They don't like going through agencies. They don't like going through companies and firms. They just like to do their work privately. Why? Because it is less expensive. So the word ajr has been used. Why? For several reasons. First of all, to show that the mahr of the woman should be according to her status. The mahr of the woman should be according to her status. And obviously, it has to be according to what a man can offer. But it should also be according to a woman's status, which is why in the next ayah we see that whoever of you cannot afford to marry a muhsana, whoever of you cannot afford to marry a free woman, then who should he marry? A slave woman. Why is that said? Because the mahr of the muhsana is more. Why? Because her status is much more. So therefore, فَآتُوهُنَّ أُجُورَهُنَّ, the word ajr has been used to show that the mahar of the woman has to be according to her status, and this is a faridah, this is an obligation. Similarly, it has been said that this ajr, it doesn't mean that you're paying the wife for having relationship with her, but rather what this means is that it shows, it symbolizes that a man has accepted the responsibility of his wife. Meaning that he is going to spend on her. He is going to take care of her. What does the mahar symbolize? What's the purpose of giving the mahar? It's a gift that is being given to the woman to show that the man loves her, that the man cares for her, and that he will spend on her. So, فَآتُوهُنَّ أُجُورَهُنَّ, and this is a fadidah. This is an obligation. وَلَا جُنَاحَ عَلَيْكُمْ فِيمَا تَرَاضَيْتُمْ بِهِ مِنْ بَعْدِ الْفَرِيضَةِ. There is no sin upon you in whatever that you mutually agree with afterwards, meaning after the fadidah, meaning after the mahar has been fixed. After the mahar has been fixed. So for instance, the mahar is fixed at the time of nikah. Now what happens? The husband says, I don't think I can give it to you right now. Is it okay if I give it to you within 3 months? The wife says, okay. So this is what? تَرَاضَيْتُمْ. You mutually agreed. You mutually agreed what? The delay in giving the mahar. The ta'khir in giving the mahar. Similarly, this تَرَاضَيْتُمْ also includes reducing the amount of the mahar or increasing the amount of mahar. Like for instance, the man says, I said that I was going to give you this much, but I don't think I can afford. Is it okay if I give you 500 less? If the wife says no, this is not taradaytum. But if the wife says, yeah, no problem, no big deal. So, this is taradaytum. And if the man says, you know, I gave you only 200, only 2000, but I wish to give you more. Is it okay? Wife says, sure. So, taradaytum is what? Increase, decrease, deferment, meaning whatever changes you make to the mahar afterwards with mutual consent, it is okay. It is okay, it is permissible. Similarly, the man gave her, let's say, cash, or let's say he gave her jewelry at the time of nikah as mahar. Now he says, you know what, instead of the jewelry, what I'll do is I'll give you cash instead. The same amount or maybe a little bit more. Why? So that you can actually use it. The jewelry, this you're not using, it's just sitting in your locker. I'd rather give you cash so that you can use it. You can spend it on yourself. So later on, whatever the husband and wife decide within themselves, with each other, with mutual consent, it is okay. Why is this being said? Because there is so much importance in giving the faridah, on giving the mahr. There's so much emphasis on that, that you must give it nihlatan, happily, and you must give all of it without delay, without deferment. So if an issue comes up afterwards in which the husband and wife wish to change the mahr somehow, is there an allowance? Yes, there is. But what's the condition? Mutual agreement. إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ عَلِيمًا حَكِيمًا. Indeed, Allah is knowing and He is wise. He is knowing, He knows about what you said that you will give and what you actually gave. He knows why you're contracting nikah with someone, with a woman. He knows. And He is hakim in what He has ordained for you. إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ عَلِيمًا حَكِيمًا. So what do we learn from this ayah? That first of all, of the muharramat are who? The muhsanat, the married women. Also from this ayah, we learn about the permissibility of having slave women and having relations with them. We also learn from this ayah about the obligation of observing the commands of Allah. The obligation of observing the commands of Allah. A person does not have a choice. Where do we learn this from? From the ayah. Kitab Allahi alaykum. This is something that Allah has written, meaning Allah has decreed. You don't have any choice with regards to it. Like for instance, in the Kauni affairs, if Allah has decreed a particular lifespan for someone, can they change it? Can they alter it? Can they go fight in some court? No. Similarly, if Allah has given you these commands, you can't go object. You can't go fight. You can't argue. No. You have to accept them as they are. You cannot change them. Also, we learn from this ayah that the muhallalat are more than muharramat. Who are muhallalat? The women whom a person is allowed to marry. They are more than muharramat. Who are the muharramat? The women who are forbidden to marry. Where do we learn this from? Give me part of the ayah. Where do we learn this from? Look at the ayah. وَأُحِلَّ لَكُمْ مَا وَرَاءَ ذَلِكُمْ. That the muharramat are only these. And everybody else besides that, as long as they're Muslim, you're allowed to marry them. Also, we see that in our deen, everything is halal unless specified otherwise. So, for instance, all of the women are allowed to be married to unless specified otherwise. Unless a person is told, no, this woman is a muharrama, you cannot marry her. What do we learn from this principle? What else do we learn about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy. Imagine if we were told, you're only allowed to eat this, this, and this. How difficult it would be. But what are we told? Eat everything except for this, this, this. Right? So what does it show? The mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The affection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also, we learn about the obligation of spending wealth at the time of nikah. And this obligation is on who? On the man. And that without this, nikah is invalid. How do we learn that? Faridatan. Farida. This is an obligation, and if you don't perform the fard, what happens? If you don't perform the fard, what happens? The act is incomplete. It is invalid. And from this, the scholars have said that if a man, at the time of marriage, he sets a condition that he will not give any mahar. For instance, at the time of marriage, a man sets a condition that I'm not going to give you any mahar. This is my condition. It is said that this type of nikah is invalid. Why? Because what validates the nikah is spending. Now, if a woman by her will, she gives it up afterwards, that's okay. But a man cannot say, I'm not going to give you any mahar and you have to accept that. This is my condition. If you wish to marry me, that means no mahar for you. No. That's an incorrect condition. Also, we learned that the mahar of the woman should be according to her status. And we also learn about the tahrim, or the prohibition, or at least the dislike, or the immorality of certain types of nikah, certain types of marriage contracts, such as muta, such as sifah, and the other ones that were mentioned to you.
We learn from a hadith that is mentioned in both Bukhari and Muslim, in which Ali ibn Abi Talib, he said, the Messenger of Allah prohibited mut'a marriage and eating the meat of domesticated donkeys. When? On the day of Khaybar. And at the conquest of Makkah, the Prophet ﷺ said, O people, I allowed you the mut'a marriage with women before. Why was it allowed at the beginning? Why? Because remember, all of the commands were given, how? Gradually. So at the beginning, the Muslims were still in that transitional stage. Remember, zina was something very common. It was something very, very common amongst the Arabs. To the extent that there were many, many prostitutes. Any place you went to, any community, any city, any town, all you had to do was just look up and find a flag. And wherever you find a flag, that's it, that's the place of a prostitute. And instead of going to a hotel or a motel, that's where people would spend the nights if they were travelers. This was something extremely common. So, all of a sudden, if zina is forbidden, and obviously zina was forbidden from the very beginning, but with that, a man was not allowed to have relations with anyone except his wife, that was something very difficult for the men because they were used to it from before. So, this is why this type of marriage was permissible at the beginning. So the Prophet ﷺ said, O people, I allowed you the mut'a marriage with women before. Now Allah has prohibited it until the day of judgment. Kitab Allah, you cannot alter it. Therefore, anyone who has any woman in mut'a, let them go. And do not take anything from them what you have given them. And also we learn from this ayah about the permissibility of giving up the mahar partially or all of it or deferring it on the part of the woman as long as it is by mutual consent between the husband and the wife. Let's listen to the recitation.
وَالْمُحْصَنَاتُ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ إِلَّا مَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُكُمْ كِتَابَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ وَأُحِلَّ لَكُمْ مَا وَرَاءَ ذَلِكُمْ أَنْ تَبْتَغُوا بِأَمْوَالِكُمْ مُحْصِنِينَ غَيْرَ مُسَافِحِينَ فَمَا اسْتَمْتَعْتُمْ بِهِ مِنْهُنَّ فَآتُوهُنَّ أُجُورَهُنَّ فَرِيضَةً ولا جناح عليكم فيما تراضيتم به من بعد الفريضة إن الله كان عليما حكيما.
Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ مِنْكُمْ طَوْلًا. And whoever among you cannot find the means. The word طَوْلًا is from the root letters طَا وَلَمْ. Any other word from the same root? طول. What does طول mean? The length or the height. طالوت is also from the same root. Why was he called طالوت? Because he was very tall. And if you look at it, طول, طال, tall, right? So, طول is from طول, and طول is when something is long, when something is tall, and it lasts for a very long time. Okay? It's like you're going and going and going, you're looking up, you're looking up. You're extending your vision and it's so long that it doesn't come to an end. So from this, طول is used for something that is a lot. So basically طول is plenty of wealth, affluence, financial ease. When someone has a lot, when someone has great quantity in his wealth, meaning his wealth is a lot, his material means are a lot, and also he has sufficiency in his personal as well as social means. Meaning he has a lot of capabilities, personal. In social, he has a lot of links, he has a lot of friends, he has a lot of relatives. So in that also there is abundance. And in his material, like for instance, he has a lot of money. So the word tawl, what does it mean? Abundance, affluence, and financial ease. And from this, the word tawl is also used for generosity. Why is it used for generosity? Because only if a person has a lot of means in his personal life or in his social life or in his finances, only then he is able to show generosity to others. So over here, وَمَنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ مِنْكُمْ طَوْلًا. What does it mean by طَوْلًا?
whoever does not have طول, meaning whoever does not have the financial ability, the financial capacity, the means, the resources, to what? أن ينكح, that he marries المحصنات, the محصنات. What does it mean by محصنات over here? Free Muslim woman. Remember, محصنات has several meanings. And how do you determine the meaning? By the context. Over here, the word محصنات is going to be understood as the free woman. Why? Because مؤمنات is mentioned right after. And فَمِمَّا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُكُمْ. What is coming in contrast to it? Slaves. Right? So the opposite of slaves is free women. So whoever cannot afford to marry a free woman, meaning the harair, which harair? Al-mu'minat, the believing. Why can he not afford to marry? Because he cannot give the mahr. Remember that marrying a free woman was something very expensive. Because first of all, you had to give the mahr to her. Secondly, such a woman has more expenses, correct? Because she's used to a lavish lifestyle. She will have more expenses compared to a slave woman. A slave woman, she barely has any of her possessions. She barely has a few of her clothes. Maybe she's used to being hungry. Maybe she can make do with a little bit of things. Maybe she can do with a small house. But a free woman who's lived with her own wealth, she owns her own clothes, and not just a few, but a whole wardrobe. And she has to go and buy more clothes every now and then because she's social, she's free, she has events, so therefore she wants her accessories, her clothes, so on and so forth. So obviously marrying a free woman was something expensive. And also if you look at it, a free woman, if you have children with her, even then the demands are going to be more compared to that of a slave woman. So whoever cannot afford to marry a free woman, and sometimes because the status of the woman, the mahar is also a lot. Like for instance, the father says, the wali says, that I will not let you give only 5,000 to my daughter. You have to give at least 20. Below, I will not accept. Obviously, this doesn't mean that just because your status is very high, you should demand a mahar that is a lot. Because what has been advised to the women is that who should they select? Someone who is very wealthy? No. Deen. So if somebody comes to you and they have deen, they are religious, then just because they don't have money, don't reject them. But if a man cannot afford, he doesn't have a job, and he knows he cannot financially support a free woman, he cannot even give her the mahr, then what should he do? Commit zina? Should he just go have a contract with a woman for the weekend? Once a month? Half the year? Is that what he should do? Because this is how some people legalize these types of marriages. That young men, sometimes they cannot afford a family. So therefore, they should be allowed to go have a contract with a woman for just the weekend, or just for a month, whenever they wish. Is that the solution being given over here? No. The solution is not zina. The solution is not doing haram. But the solution is what? فَمِمَّا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُكُمْ. فَمِن meaning then فَنْكِحُ, then you must marry who? مَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُكُمْ, those whom your right hands possess. Because the mahr given to the slave woman is less. Her demands are also less. Now it doesn't mean that if a man has married a poor woman, then he should give her less. It doesn't mean that. What it means is that marry someone whom you can support, whose needs are less, whose requirements are less. فَمِمَّا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُكُمْ. مِنْ فَتَيَاتِكُمْ, from your young girls. The word فَتَيَات is a plural of فَتَات. فَتَا أَلِفْ تَمُرْبُتَاتِيًا. And the word فَتَات is used for a young girl, a young woman. And the masculine of that is فَتَا. فَتَا يَا. And the word فَتَا or فَتَات is not just used for slaves, but it's used for young boy or young girl. Like for example, Musa alayhi salam is qala li fatahu. When Musa alayhi salam said to his fata, who was his fata? His student, who was very young, not necessarily his slave. So why are the slave women being called fatayat? This is like tashrif. This is like honoring the slave woman. This is like an expression of love, an expression of care.
Which is why we learn from a hadith that the Prophet ﷺ said, this hadith is mentioned in Bukhari as well as Musnad Ahmad, that none of you should say, when introducing his slave, abdi or amati, that this is my abd, or this is my slave woman. Don't use the word abd or ama. And no slave should say to his master, Rabbi, my Lord. Because this was something that was common within the Arabs. The slave would call the master Rabb, and the master would call the slave as Abd or Amma, and the feminine of Abd is Amma. So the Prophet ﷺ said, don't say that. Rather, the Malik, he should call the slave as Fatat, yani my daughter, or for the male, my son, my young girl, or my young boy. It's an expression of love, it's an expression of care. And the Mamluk, meaning the slave, he should say Sayyidi. Don't use the word Rabb, but instead use the word Sayyid. And Sayyid is used for like a leader, okay, or a master. But Rabb gives a sense of Lord. And the Prophet ﷺ said, because all of you are Mamluk. All of you are owned by who? By Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And a Rabb, he is Allah. So, فَمِمَّا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُكُمْ مِنْ فَتَيَاتِكُمْ. Then who should a person marry? Of those whom your right hands possess, of the fatayat, of the young girls. And these obviously also have to be al-mu'minat, the believing women. Meaning they also have to be believers. Iman is a condition. Wallahu a'lamu bi'imanikum. And Allah is most knowing of your iman. Why is this being said? Remember the slaves. Who were they before? Captives. And before that? Non-Muslims. So for instance, if there is a slave woman, if there is a captive, she is brought, and then she is given as a slave to someone, and she becomes a Muslim. Now a person is not going to doubt her iman, that, oh, she used to be a disbeliever before. Maybe she just became a Muslim because she's in minority here, out of shyness, out of embarrassment. No. Allah knows very well about the iman of every single person. So when you deal with someone, what should you look at? The zahir, the apparent. And don't worry about the batin. Leave that to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And sometimes you see that if a person has converted, has become a Muslim, still people have some reservations. Especially born Muslims, they have some reservations with marrying them. Why? Because they weren't Muslim before. What if they did such and such before? Or, you know, what if they're not really Muslim? And what if iman is not really in their heart? What if iman is not really in your heart? Huh? Wallahu a'lamu بِإِيمَانِكُمْ. Allah knows very well about your iman. So when you're dealing with someone, deal with them on the zahir, on the apparent, and leave the batin to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. بَعْضُكُمْ مِنْ بَعْضٍ. Some of you are from others. Meaning you all are of one another. Who does you all refer to? You, O free men, and slave women. So you, O free people, and slave people, who are you? You are all of one another. What does it mean by this? بَعْضُكُمْ مِنْ بَعْضٍ. First of all, in your nasab, that somehow or the other, you all are related. How? Because you are from the same, you are from the same asl, from the same father, from the same mother. خَلَقَكُمْ مِنْ نَفْسٍ وَاحِدَةٍ. He created you from one soul. So therefore, بَعْضُكُمْ مِنْ بَعْضٍ, you all are related to one another. So just because they have a different status, just because a woman is a slave does not mean she's any less. Does not mean that her iman is not good enough. No. Secondly, it has been said that بَعْضُكُمْ مِنْ بَعْضٍ, what it means is that in your deen, in your religion, you are the same. You are the same in your religion. So, yes, she is a slave, but what should you look at? That she is also a believer. بَعْضُكُمْ مِنْ بَعْضٍ. فَانْكِحُهُنَّ. So marry them. Marry who? The slave women. How? بِإِذْنِ أَهْلِهِنَّ. By the permission of their families. The word ahl, who does it refer to? Family. But remember that the ahl of a slave, the wali of a slave, is not her biological wali. For instance, for a slave woman, her wali is not her father, is not her brother. But the wali of a slave is who? The master. So فَانْكِحُوهُنَّ بِإِذْنِ أَهْلِهِنَّ. What does it mean? That marry them with the permission of their
guardians of their masters. وَآتُوهُنَّ, and you must give them. Give who? Give the slave women as well. أُجُورَهُنَّ, their wages. And by ajr again, what is meant here? The mahr. That even the slave woman, what are you going to do? You have to give her her mahr. And that will be ajr according to her status. وَآتُوهُنَّ أُجُورَهُنَّ. How? بِالْمَعْرُوفِ, in the manner that is approved. What does it mean by this, in the manner that is approved? First of all, that what you give to her, the mahr that you give to her, should be something ma'roof. Meaning should be something that is decent, culturally accepted. In aada, in custom, it should be something that is accepted. Like for instance, a person should not give, you know, something that is useless, something that is broken, something that the woman cannot use. Just because she's a slave, she's not going to complain. No. Give her something which is accepted traditionally. And also the amount or the type of the mahal should be something that is culturally or traditionally accepted. Secondly, bil-ma'roof is understood as shar'an. Meaning by sharia, it should be ma'roof. It should be something halal. Like for instance, a man cannot give her a bottle of wine. It's very expensive. No. It should be something that she can actually use. It should be allowed legally. And also, the manner in which a person should give should also be ma'roof. And what is that manner? That he should not delay. He should not reduce. That just as a person would give a harira, a free woman's mahar, similarly he should also give the slave woman's mahar. So, وَآتُوهُنَّ أُجُورَهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. And notice it has been said, their wages. What does it show? That a slave woman is being given so much honor that she is being given the right of ownership. She is being given the right of ownership. At the time of marriage, whatever she gets, who does it belong to? Her. It's not yours. It's hers. And when you marry them, they should be muhsanatin, as being married. Meaning, don't give them their ajr to do zina. Because sometimes, like for instance, we learn about Abdullah ibn Ubay that he had a lot of slave women. And what he would do is that he would rent them to people. He would rent them to people. How? That a person would come, ask him, can I borrow the slave woman of yours? And he would say, yes, as long as you give me this much money. But over here, what is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying? Muhsanat, that you may have the permission of the guardian, of the malik, but when you approach these women, you should approach them how? Through ihsan, meaning through marriage. Not for prostitution, not for zina, but for marriage. غَيْرَ مُسَافِحَاتٍ, not ones who are fornicators. Meaning the women whom you marry, which women are these? The slave women. They should not be musafihat, meaning they should not be prostitutes. They should not be prostitutes. That even after marriage with you, what happens? They commit zina with other men. غَيْرَ مُسَافِحَات. Because a woman who is a prostitute, when she has relationship with another man, what is the purpose? Have children? Is it? It is to have a loving relationship with the man? No. Is it to live together? No. What is the purpose? Just to fulfill sexual desire. Or just to get some money. So over here, غَيْرَ مُسَافِحَات, even the women, they should not be musafihat, meaning they should not be committing zina with others. That just as this condition was placed on the man, غَيْرَ مُسَافِحِينَ, similarly غَيْرَ مُسَافِحَات. These women, once you marry them, they should not be prostitutes, meaning they should not be committing zina with other men. وَلَا مُتَّخِذَاتِ أَخْدَانٍ, nor ones who take secret friends. مُتَّخِذَات is a plural of مُتَّخِذَة. Who is مُتَّخِذَة? A woman who takes, a woman who adopts. So these women whom you marry, they should also not be muttakhidati akhdan. Akhdan is a plural of khidn. Khidn. Kha, dal, noon. And khidn is used for a secret friend. Who is it? A secret friend. A sadiq. And this friend is not just a friend whom you talk to. But rather, this secret friend is an illicit partner, a lover.
And primarily, khidan is used for the illicit partner of a married person. So a friend, you can say like a boyfriend or a girlfriend, of a person with whom they also have sexual relation with. With whom a person also has sexual relation. So, وَلَا مُتَّخِذَاتِ أَخْدَانٍ, nor should these women be taking secret friends. What does it mean by this? غَيْرَ مُسَافِحَاتٍ means that they should not be committing zina with other men. And وَلَا مُتَّخِذَاتِ أَخْدَانٍ means that they should not be committing zina with only one of their boyfriends. So, مُسَافِحَات is like committing zina with many people. But مُتَّخِذَاتِ أَخْدَانٍ is committing zina with only one man outside of marriage. So a woman is married, but outside of marriage she has a partner, she has a lover, she has a friend, and she also has sexual relations with him. So what's the condition of these women? That first of all, muhsanat, then غير مسافحات, then ولا متخذات أخذان. فإذا أحصن, then when they have been taken in protection. What does it mean by this? Ihsan. Meaning when they have been taken in wedlock. When they have been sheltered in marriage. When they have been protected through marriage. Because you see, a slave woman, until she is married, what happens? A slave woman, what happens to her until she is married? She is the property of her master. And he will have sexual relations with her. And afterwards, he can also sell her. He can also sell her. And once she is sold, is she going to be given to other men? Yes. So one day, she is with one master. Another day, she is with one master. Another day, she is with another master. Is she being protected? Is her faraj, her private part, is it protected? No, it's not. And some people at that time, what would they do? As I mentioned to you, that they would have slave women and they would use them as prostitutes. They would rent them to other men and they would make money. They would gain profit. So, with that, a woman, her chastity was not protected. She is supposed to be limited only to her master. But the people would abuse these slave women and they would use them for prostitution. And which is why we learned that some women, they came up to the Prophet ﷺ and requested their freedom like that. So, فَإِذَا أُحْصِنَّ, once they have been sheltered, meaning once they have been taken in marriage. Once they have been sheltered through wedlock. Once their private parts are protected. فَإِنْ أَتَيْنَ, then if they commit. The word أَتَيْنَ, as you know, is from أَتَى. What does أَتَى mean? To come. And then it's used for committing something. So, فَإِنْ أَتَيْنَا, if they commit, what? بِفَاحِشَةٍ. What is فَاحِشَة? An act of indecency. And we learned earlier that فَاحِشَة applies to specifically zina and also homosexuality. It applies to specifically zina and also homosexuality. So, if they commit فَاحِشَة, meaning if they commit zina after being married. Now, what is the punishment for a married woman who commits zina? Stoning to death. But if these slave women, if they commit zina, then their punishment is what? فَعَلَيْهِنَّ, then upon them, is نِصْفُ مَا عَلَى الْمُحْصَنَاتِ مِنَ الْعَذَابِ, half of that which is on the muhsanat of the punishment. Who are these muhsanat? Free women. Over here, al-muhsanat does not refer to married women. Because the punishment for a married woman is rajm. But the punishment for an unmarried free woman is lashes. 100 lashes. But the slave woman, her punishment is half of the punishment of the muhsana. Who is the muhsana? Free unmarried woman. Because what is half of rajm? Half of death. You cannot divide it into two parts, right? Because the objective of rajm is not just to throw a particular number of stones, but rather it is to throw until death. So there is no half of that. Therefore, the punishment for a slave woman who is married and she commits zina, what is her punishment? Half of 100 lashes. And what is that? 50 lashes. Why?
Okay, because her status is less, but isn't the crime the same? You see, a slave woman, up until she was married, how was she like? What was she like? She was probably a prostitute. She was probably having zina with one man here, one man there. So after marriage, even, these habits sometimes they continue. These habits they continue. And let's say her old master comes up and he used to like her, or she used to like him. So if she commits zina, why? Because of the old habits. So therefore, her punishment is less, and also because her status is less. So فَعَلَيْهِنَّ نِصْفُ مَا عَلَى الْمُحْصَنَاتِ مِنَ الْعَذَابِ ذَلِكَ that is. What does ذَلِكَ refer to? ذَلِكَ refers to the permissibility of marrying slave women. The allowance that is given here for marrying slave women. It is for who? لِمَن for the one who خَشِيَ he feared الْعَنَةَ the distress. Minkum among you. Meaning it is for the person who feared distress amongst you. Meaning amongst you believers. What is al-anat? Anat is from the root letters ayn nun ta. And anat is a distress, a difficulty. And over here, it has been interpreted as zina. Why is zina called anat? Because the consequences of zina bring distress upon a person in this dunya as well as the akhirah. In this dunya, if a person is unmarried, there is punishment, and if a person is married, again there is punishment in the dunya as well as in the akhirah. So this is for the person who fears al-anat amongst you, distress. And also this distress or the stress is of not being married. Like for instance, for a single person, for a man especially, who is attracted to women, حُبُّ الشَّهَوَاتِ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ, and if he cannot afford to marry, if he cannot have a wife, a free woman as a wife, he cannot afford her, then what is he supposed to do? What is he supposed to do? Live with that distress? It's going to become very difficult for a man. Very difficult for a man to live like that. And he could fall into zina. Similarly, it's not just committing zina, but it's having wrong thoughts. It's about thinking about the person. It's about talking to them all the time. So instead of committing haram, instead of committing sin, the allowance is given over here that marry a slave woman. وَأَن تَصْبِرُوا. And if you are patient, if you do sabr. From what? What is sabr? حَبْسُ النَّفْسِ. So if you control yourself, if you stop yourself from marrying a slave woman, that is خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ, that is better for you. وَاللَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. And Allah is forgiving and merciful. Why is this sabr better for you? What does it show to us? That marrying a slave woman is permissible, however it is not something that is recommended. It is permissible, but it is not something that is recommended. Why? For different reasons. First of all, because a man, when he marries a woman, he should make sure that both of them, they are compatible with each other. Why? Because you're going to be living together. You're going to be raising children together. And if you are completely different in your lifestyle, in your habits, in your background, in the manner of your speech, in the manner that you approach things, then what's going to happen? Living together is going to be extremely difficult. It is going to be extremely difficult. So both of them should be compatible with one another. So if you are not compatible, you are free, she is slave, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? She's going to have some habits that you dislike, or she will not have that sense. She hasn't lived in a house for a very long time. Maybe she was a born slave. Then what's going to happen? She's not going to be like a free woman in her habits, in her lifestyle, in the manner that she lives, in the manner that she looks after, in the manner that she maintains the things of the house. There is going to be a lot of difficulty. Similarly, there is going to be a lot of social pressure as well. Like for instance, if a man takes this wife to another relative's house or something, the slave woman, how is she going to feel? Even if she was freed, she was previously slave, now she's a free woman, how is she going to feel? How are the people going to treat her? Differently. It just happens. So therefore, the husband and wife must be compatible with one another.
the permission has been given. However, it is something that is not highly encouraged. It is something that is not highly encouraged. And also remember that a slave woman previously, she was used by someone, maybe she was a prostitute. Whatever has happened in the past has happened. But sometimes these habits, they continue. Correct? Which is why the punishment is also less. So, ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ خَشِيَ الْعَنَةَ مِنْكُمْ وَأَنْ تَصْبِرُوا خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ وَاللَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. And Allah is forgiving and merciful. What do we learn from this ayah? What do we learn from this ayah? From the beginning. First of all, we learn about the recommendation of marrying who? Free women. محصنات. And free women, why? Because they're more compatible with you. They're of the same status. What does it show? That when a person gets married to someone, or when a person intends to get married to someone, yes, definitely, they should look at the deen. That is extremely important. But at the same time, they must also consider compatibility. If the two people come from completely different cultures, they speak completely different languages, the way they have been brought up are completely different. Sometimes, alhamdulillah, people, they get along really well. It works out perfectly. But many times, it also does not work out. So, a person must make sure that they're also compatible with the one whom they are marrying. So first of all, this recommendation. Secondly, we learn about the permissibility of marrying who? Slave women. And when a slave woman is married, what should be given to her? Her mahar. What does this show? The right of ownership. Ownership of wealth is being given to a slave woman. And we also learn that when a slave woman is, like when a man wishes to marry a slave woman, what does he have to do? He has to take permission from her guardian, her master. This shows to us that for a free woman as well, it is all the more important and necessary that the permission of her wali must be taken. Obviously, a woman cannot go and get married herself. The wali has to be there. What else do we learn from this ayah? That even the slave woman has to be chaste and believing. She has to be a believer. One very important lesson that we learn. Once a woman is married, what are the conditions that she must fulfill? محصنات غير مسافحات ولا متخذات أخدان. That once a woman is married, and the same applies to a man as we read earlier, that she must make sure that she protects herself. She guards herself. She doesn't expose herself to or offer herself to other men. This is something that does not suit the dignity of a woman. The woman, she must have haya. And once she is married, then she must limit herself to her husband. And from this we also learn that even outside of marriage, like if a woman is not married, she's single, can she have a secret friend? Who is a secret friend? Who is a secret friend? Who is a khidn? A friend with whom one has sexual relationship with outside of marriage. Right? And secret. Why secret? Because the girl's wali is not aware. Whether that wali is husband or that wali is a father. Whether that wali is the husband or the wali is the father. Okay, now a person might say, no, this is something that our Muslim girls, they don't do. Alhamdulillah, they don't do this. Maybe a few do. However, what about having just friendships? Just talking over the phone. Just going out together. What about that? Father doesn't know. Father thinks you're working on a project. And you're just chatting on MSN. What does that mean? Is that khidm? Is that a secret friend? You might say that no, there's no zina. However, it's not just the private parts that commit zina. It's the eyes. It's the tongue. It's the hands. It's the feet. Maybe it's the fingers. When you're typing. When you're writing. When you're dialing the number. When you're sending a text message. And what does Allah say? وَلَا تَقْرَبُ الزِّنَا. Don't even go near zina. So if you're doing things that could lead up to zina, even that is forbidden. So this shows to us that a man and woman, whatever their age is, whatever their social position is, whether they're married or unmarried, they cannot have what you can call friendship. Friendship. And this is different from, you know, working with somebody for something that is necessary in a way that is appropriate. For instance, if you're in school and you have to work with a man, okay, or if you're at work, you have to work with a man, how should you be? How should you behave? Professionally. And only as much as is necessary. And this concept of just hanging out together, we're just going out for lunch together, let's go eat together, and that leads up to talking, and that leads up to joking, and that leads up to maybe improper or inappropriate conversations, that is something that is not correct. وَلَا مُتَّخِذَاتِ أَخْدَانٍ. Nor ones who take secret friends. We also learn from this ayah that whatever commands that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given, they are according to the wus'ah, according to the capacity of a person. Whatever commands and whatever prohibitions. Because if you look at it, the permissibility has been given to who? To marry the slave woman. لِمَنْ خَشِيَ الْعَنَةَ مِنْكُمْ. If a person cannot handle it, why should he be forced with something that he cannot do? Why should something be imposed upon him that he cannot handle? If this permissibility was not given, what would happen to such men? They would fall into committing zina. So the commands that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given, they are according to what people can bear. Similarly, punishments. The punishment for the slave woman when she commits zina is how much? Half. Why? Because her background, her situation, her status is different. So remember that the commands that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given, all of them are according to what people can handle. Allah knows the situation that we are in. He knows what we can do, what we cannot do. And according to that, He has given us the commands in our deen. Let's listen to the recitation.
وَمَنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ مِنْكُمْ طَوْلًا أَنْ يَنْكِحَ الْمُحْصَنَاتِ الْمُؤْمِنَاتِ فَمِمَّا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُكُمْ مِنْ فَتَيَاتِكُمُ الْمُؤْمِنَاتِ وَاللَّهُ أَعْلَمُ بِإِيمَانِكُمْ بَعْضُكُمْ مِنْ بعض فانكحوهن بإذن أهلهن وآتوهن أجورهن بالمعروف محصنات غير مسافحات ولا متخذات أخدان فإذا أحصن فإن أتين بفاحشة فعليهن نصف ما على المحصنات من العذاب ذلك لمن خشي العنة منكم وأن تصبروا خير لكم والله غفور رحيم.
سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.